Our Father, thank you for how we can come and ask you for help in all of life and how we should do that, especially when we come to consider your great word. Your word isn't complicated, but even so, it's not something that we can just understand by our own efforts. We ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to listen to what we're going to look at today. To listen not just to me, Lord, but to you speaking through me. Thank you for your Spirit who speaks into our life. May we not be those who don't hear you, but are those who hear and respond. And Father, we want to thank you again for the Bible. In the days we live, where there's so much opinion around, we thank you that we have an amazing book ordained by you, breathed by you, from Genesis to Revelation, that we call your word. Help us to have full faith in your word and to read it and love it and live it out day by day. We especially thank you for what you've written in your book concerning yourself, your love for us, and what you've done for us in Jesus and what's to come. But also the many other things we read too, we thank you for. So I ask that you bless us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on our recent trip recently, I want to just share another little story from that. There's so many stories in my head about it. But, you know, we're heading off, really, this is a few weeks ago, the back way to Uluru. I must admit, I was pretty amazed when we came into Laverton, the end of the bitumen road, and then you come into the gravel road, the 1,100 kilometres of gravel road. And at Laverton, they've got this really big sign. And it really excited me. And the reason why it excited me, it said, Australia's longest shortcut. What are you laughing about? I thought, you beauty. I love shortcuts. As some of the young people know from our hiking camps. But mind you, the shortcut's pretty tough. It is corrugated road. And not only that, it's dusty as. So you can imagine as you drive along, you get stuck behind somebody. They're creating a dust storm. And you can't pass them. It's incredible. And there's trucks that go along there and big four-wheel drives with their big caravans. And so the dust created by these vehicles is incredible. But as we were going along, something amazing happened, not all the time, but some of the truck drivers, they were doing something very interesting. Because we had a bit of a northerly wind and we're heading in an easterly direction, they were driving on the wrong side of the road. Honestly. On the wrong side of the road, unless it was a crest or vehicles coming or bends coming up. Why on earth would they do that? Out of courtesy for me and others. What's going on? Well, being a northerly wind heading in an easterly direction, being on the right side of the road, it meant that the dust was being blown off the road and I could see ahead. So I could pass them on the wrong side, on the left side. A bit weird to start with. Pass on the left side of the road and everything was good. Pretty good, eh? Bit weird though when you first do it. But you know, as I thought about that, I thought, that's fantastic what they do. And then I also thought, I can imagine some people thinking, what are they doing? They are breaking the rules. They shouldn't be doing this. You know how it is on the road. Grumbling and complaining. But it was a good thing what they're doing. You know, I want to relate this now to something in the Christian life. We have our rules and laws. And some of those rules and laws are absolutes. They are set in concrete. You know, like don't murder and don't lie and all those sort of things. But in Jesus, we have a lot of freedom, even a lot more freedom than the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And we get to make up what we think about what we should do, what we shouldn't do. We might say we make some rules up. Now, this is really interesting, isn't it? These aren't the set in concrete rules. These are the rules we make up in regard to how we understand things. And we should know how this works out. We come up with a rule. You know, like, you shall not eat pork. So what are you doing having bacon? You shall not have a glass of wine with your meal. So what are you doing? Doing having a glass of wine? You shall not go to the Bassanine Dome for lunch because it's Sunday. All right, so we make all these rules up. And when somebody breaks our rule, what do? Grumble and complain. Judge and condemn. Is that not right? So that's what happens. So It's interesting how we all have these rules about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. I'm saying it again clearly. These are the ones where we have freedom to make decisions, not the big, strong commands of our Lord Jesus, you know, those great commands he's given that we are to keep. These are in the area of where we have freedom. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at how we're meant to be toward each other in regard to these things. And it comes out in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, the verses we read have some great things to say about, not about what rules we should keep and not keep, but our attitude toward each other. How amazing is that? Attitude is everything. And we're going to see how we need to be careful in regard to this judging and condemning each other. Pretty much what we're going to learn this morning is judge not. Don't judge one another. Also, we'll look at how we need to make right judgments for ourselves, not your eyes on other people, but on yourself, and also how we need to be aware of God one day judging us. You got those 3 points? Judge not others, make right judgments for yourself, and one day God's going to judge you. All right. So here we go. We'll get into it. Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to read, first of all, the first 4 verses of Romans 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now in this passage, the Apostle Paul addresses a situation where one Christian believes that they can eat meat. That's pretty much what it's about. They can eat meat. All kinds of meat. Even pork. And another believer believes strongly that they can only eat vegetables. You know, doing a Daniel. I'm following Daniel. I'm just eating vegetables. That makes me holy. Now, the interesting thing is what the Apostle Paul makes very clear here is it actually doesn't matter whether you eat meat or not, eat vegetables or not. The most important thing that we need to consider with each other is our attitude toward each other. That is very clear, isn't it, in that passage. So the one who chooses to only eat vegetables and not eat meat is not to judge the one who does eat meat. And the one who does eat meat is not to show contempt to the one who doesn't eat meat. You know, like do cartwheels, break the rules, make it really obvious. You know, we're not meant to put each other offside. We're meant to have good attitude toward each other. These are great words here. And, you know, the example given of eating meat or eating vegetables, obviously it's just an example. There are many, many things that we could bring up here, including some of the ones I've already mentioned. You know, like on a Sunday, are you allowed to play sport? What about that one? Should we go shopping on a Sunday? Ooh. Should you do dancing? Oh, what about that area? Well, it's in the Bible. No, it's not in the Bible. So what are you going to do? You have to make decisions about things, and you need to be careful in your attitude toward each other when another Christian does this and you do that. If it's not breaking one of the key commands that are clear, then you need to be careful not judging and also not showing contempt toward each other. That's a really important thing. We all here at Bassendean need to work on that. It's so easy for Christians to be judging and being critical. Many non-Christians say that about Christians. So we need to make sure we listen to these words. And instead of having a condemning attitude, we are meant to have a compassionate attitude toward each other. That's so important. You know, this passage here is really brought out in other parts of the New Testament as well. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions these things as well. He says in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. In the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." So Jesus is encouraging us not to judge and condemn each other, not to find fault in each other, because he also says something very challenging. Your attitude toward each other is very important. And if you are hard on others, God's going to be hard on you. Also in James chapter 4, verse 12, it says there, "There is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor?" Yeah, who are you? And that's what Paul brings out here in Romans chapter 14. Who are you to anyway pass judgment on another person? Do you love that verse, verse 4? Who are you to judge the servant of another? That's right. In regard to each other, who are we to each other? As Christians, we are brothers and sisters to each other. We're not the Lord and judge of each other. That's Jesus. So what are we doing taking the place of Jesus when we judge and condemn each other? We're meant to remember that. We are brothers and sisters. We are fellow sinners saved by grace, and we're meant to encourage and have compassion for each other, not to be in the seat of Jesus judging. I love those words in verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? As James 4:12 says, "There is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but who are you who judges your neighbor?" And what I love about verse 4, it goes on to say, "To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." We might judge and condemn, which we shouldn't. And you know what it's saying there in the Bible? Jesus is going to give a totally different verdict. He's going to say, they stand. They stand. Because I love them. And they have a right to choose whatever they choose, as long as they have sought me and considered me. You know, whether we eat meat or not. Whatever we do on, do we have special days or not? All these sort of things. So that's I love that part. They will stand. The Lord will make them stand. I do want to highlight, though, that there are things that we can do as fellow believers, I know it's not in this passage, that we can do where we are breaking a very clear command. So what are we to do there? Instead of using the word judging, probably the best way to use, what word to use is the word discerning. We are to discern when each other are going astray, when we are breaking one of those clear commands, not those sort of rules we make up in our freedom, but those clear commands, you know, like where we have chosen not to forgive someone or where we are lying and deceiving. And what we are to do in that case, we are to go up to our brother and sister and with love encourage them to repent. So in that case, we are to do something. And I love how it puts that in James chapter 5 near the end of, or the end of James, the book of James chapter 5, 19 and 20. It says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way." So implied in those words is that's a good thing to do. It's not got nothing to do with whether you eat meat or vegetables. That's not what it's about. This is about where we break a clear command of the Lord Jesus. We are meant to help each other turn back. And by the way, in verse 1, it uses the word weak. And when we see something like that in our postmodern world, you know, we're not too cool about seeing words like that. Weak. It says weak. They're weak in faith. And it's pretty clear. The one who eats vegetables is weak in faith. Wow. So what do you make about that? Now we need to understand the reason why that is used there is that they're weak in faith because they have not yet embraced their freedom in Christ. Because actually the Bible has spoken about how we are free to eat all things. And they're weak only in the sense they're still loved by Jesus. They shall stand before him. They really are. They are loved by Christ. But the reality is they haven't grasped their freedom in Christ fully yet. So in that case, they're weak. For example, when it comes to the foods we eat, there's a great passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 3 to 5. Halfway through verse 3, it says, "Some advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." That's the Christian's position, not the Jewish position in the Old Testament, but the Christian position. We have freedom to eat whatever we choose to eat. Wow. And so in the context of Romans 14, a person has weak faith when they haven't grasped that yet, but don't you condemn them. And if you do grasp it, then you're considered strong in faith, but don't you show contempt for those who haven't got there yet. You get it? That's how we are to be. Attitude to each other is so important in God's kingdom. Rightio, well, let's continue on. We're now going to look at Romans 14, 5 to 9. And in this section, Paul addresses another matter. Do we personally judge rightly? That is in regard to what we do or don't do. This is not about what others do, but what about you? Do you make right judgments for yourself? Now that's an important area, isn't it, to look at. For in our Christian freedom, it is wrong for us to just be living our life just doing what everyone else is doing. Or just doing what the Christians are doing. Or what the pastor says. We're meant to be doing more than that. We're meant to be considering all the freedoms in our life and working out what should I be doing, what shouldn't I be doing. Let's have a read now of Romans 14, 5 to 9 to see what Paul teaches us here. And when I say Paul, of course, I mean the Spirit of God who speaks to us these words through Paul. So let's read Romans 14, 5 to 9. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So what's the key thing being mentioned here? Get your eyes off other people. Get your eyes on yourself. How are we to live our life in the freedom we have in Christ? How are we to sort out what we do, what we don't do? The first thing I see in verse 5 is you must be fully convinced in your own mind. Don't go with the flow. Don't just do what other Christians do. Don't just jump off the cliff if everyone else is jumping off the cliff, as my mum used to tell me. All right? What we are meant to do is we're meant to be fully convinced. And the only way I know how to be fully convinced about something is that we need to, as a Christian, what? Pray. And seek God's will and read his word and work out what we're meant to be doing. So let's give an example. One example given here in verse 5 is in regard to days. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. And obviously, what's really being spoken of here is about the Sabbath. So this is an important question. In the Ten Commandments, we have there that we are to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath being our Saturday. Friday evening to Saturday evening. And so there it is. It's in concrete. You know, it's stone. It's like a major command. So as a Christian, what am I to do? Oh, are we getting it all wrong? Hang on, what's today? Sunday. How come we're meeting today? I remember as a young Christian grappling with all this. That's what we're meant to do. You need to be fully convinced in your own mind what you should be doing. And so I remember as I looked at this, I came to the conclusion that, just as it says in Romans 14 verse 5, that the second part of that is the position I would hold to. One person regards one day above another. No. Another regards every day alike. That's the one. But how did I come to that conclusion? I'm not going to push that on anyone, but that's the conclusion I came to through prayer, through reading the word. And what I realized, there was one passage I read that I was seeking to know God's will. I came to an amazing passage, Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17. And it says there, therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Well, there it is. That's what I want to know. Okay, good. And it says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
And what I understood from that is, Jesus has made a difference in regard to that law and the Ten Commandments. What he has done is, when we are in Christ, every day is the Lord's day. Every day is a day we are to worship the Lord, not just one day. But we are, and then we have freedom to choose any day to meet on. We can meet tomorrow. We could have met yesterday. We meet on a Sunday though. But that's okay. We can pick any day we like. Sunday's still a good day. A lot of people still have that day off in regard to work. It's a good day because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's a good day because that's the day the Holy Spirit came upon the church. But we actually could meet any day. That's our freedom. Now, some Christians don't hold to that. Seventh-day Adventists believe you must worship on a Saturday. Don't condemn them. You need to make up your own mind through the Scriptures, through prayer, what you are doing. So often, we just go with the flow. We just follow whatever the culture says. We're not doing the work, looking at the Word of God, knowing what we are meant to be doing individually. We're just crowd pleasers. We need to learn to be those who follow the Lord. And notice how strong the emphasis is about that, about Jesus being the Lord of our life in all the decisions we make. I'm going to read verses 6 to 8 again. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Man, the Lord is repeated a lot. Because that's what we're meant to be doing. Do not follow the crowds. Do not just do what you want to do to please yourself. Listen to the Lord. Pray to him. Seek his will through his word. That's how we determine what we are to do in our freedom. There's no negotiation when it comes to thou shalt not murder. All right. And all those big ones. But there is a lot of movement that we can have in many other areas of life. I just find us Christians are pretty slack in regard to just working it out for ourselves. We're just following everyone else. And that's a worry. All right, now, as we come to the last part, I'm going to look at verses 10 to 12 now of Romans chapter 14, and it'll be good to read it first. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, as I read those words, the final point that's being mentioned here by God's Spirit through Paul is no longer now about don't judge others and make sure you make right judgments for yourself. But we have this daunting truth that we're meant to be living under. And it is this, that one day God will judge me. Wow. I will stand before his throne. And what a picture in Revelation 20. That's a great passage to read. Where it talks about the one who sits upon the throne. Heaven and earth will flee from his presence. They'll all fall back and you'll be left standing before the awesome and glorious God. Who can see right through you. And knows everything about your life. It's meant to be something that disturbs us. There's nothing you can hide from God. Everything that you've done, everything is there. And we'll stand before God. And we'll have to give an account of our life to him. This is something that we are meant to be living under. We're meant to be aware of this. Even Christians. Now I know it's not mentioned here. But I want to just mention to you, elsewhere in the Bible, there's some important truths for Christians to grab hold of here. And the first thing is that when we stand before God, this is a fantastic thing, we shall not be judged for any sin. That's what the Bible declares. And the reason why we won't have to give an account of any sin that we've committed, whether in word, thought, or deed, is because truly another has been judged in our place. And that is just music to our soul. It's an incredible truth that there is no sin that God will bring to our attention. If one sin was brought to our attention, we would be sunk. But because Jesus has borne our sins, because he truly paid the price of our sins on that cross, bearing the punishment, the judgment for our sin, we will be acquitted of all sin, and there won't be any sin that we have to give account for. But Christians still will be before God and will need to give an account to God of our life and the way we have lived for Jesus. And there are going to be many Christians, I feel, who are going to come into heaven empty-handed because they have not lived their life for Christ. That's to our shame. But there are other Christians who have lived faithful lives, and they will hear from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because they've lived for Jesus, and they will, and as they give an account of their life to God, God will richly reward them over and above eternal life. Wow. And it's also good to be aware of this great day of judgment that is coming upon all people. I want to just bring a few things to your attention, which affects all of us. And the things that I want you to know about the day of judgment is that, first of all, Jesus is the one who will be judging us. What do you think of that? That's mentioned a few times in the New Testament. The one that God has raised from the dead, whom he has appointed as King of creation. He will be the one who will stand or sit on his glorious throne and judge us. In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has passed all judgment to the Son." So the one who sits on the glorious throne is Jesus, and he will be the one who judges. And on that day of judgment, every human being who's ever lived will stand before him. And there's an important teaching that Jesus gives before, just before he is arrested, before the Last Supper, before his arrest, he teaches about the judgment to come. He knew all about it because he's the one who will be judging. And it says in Matthew 25, 31 to 33, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left." Wow, this is a huge reality that is coming upon all people. So the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne and he will separate people, all the people who have ever lived, into two groups. I want you to picture this. There are the sheep and the goats. The sheep is the little group. They stand for those who, like sheep do, they follow, but they follow Jesus. They follow him. Not only did they believe in him, not only did they love him, but they followed him. And the goats stand for a large group of people. How sad it is. A large group of people. People who came to church, but they didn't know Jesus. People who were atheists. People who were good people in society, but they didn't follow Jesus. They're the goats. Why are they called goats? Like goats, they do their own thing. They don't have any master. Reminds me of dogs and cats. But I've got to go there. But anyway, that's how it is. The Lord will separate people into two camps. And we even have the words that he will say to those two groups. What words they are. To his sheep, his beloved sheep, who he gave his life for. He shall say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. With open arms, even though we have sinned against him, because we have been forgiven through him, he shall welcome us into what God the Father has prepared for us before the foundation of the world." Wow! And how beautiful those words will be. I can't wait to hear those words as we stand together as the Lord's sheep, if we are the Lord's sheep, and hear those words of beauty and glory and grace. But the worst words you could ever hear in all eternity will be the next ones that Jesus will speak to the goats. And he shall say to them, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And they shall surely be cast away. They shall go to the eternal fire. Hell is real, no matter what people say today. It was created for the devil and his fallen angels. And Jesus shall cast them into that place forever. And it will be a place, as the Bible says, of eternal torment. Whatever we make of it, people try to just dismiss it now. This is how it's going to be. This is what will happen on the day of judgment. Christians are meant to be fully aware of this. In fact, our lives are meant to be impacted by this every day. There are those about us who are perishing. We're meant to care for them. And we are one day going to stand before the throne and give an account of our life, not our sins, but the way we've lived for Jesus. And we're meant to be aware of that. So that our lives are not just lived in mediocrity, but our lives are lived well for Christ. I close with a challenge to anyone here who isn't a Christian yet. What's a Christian? A Christian is one who believes in Jesus. Let me use these verbs. They believe in Jesus, they love Jesus, and they follow Jesus. They're not perfect in following, but they have a heart to follow him. If you're not a Christian, then you will face the day of judgment, and Jesus shall say, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. You are powerless to stop that fate. There is no amount of good things you can do to stop that from happening. But there is one who can save you, and it is only Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. The last song we're going to sing is entitled Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. I love this song. Our Father, thank you for the instructions that we have been given in your good words this morning. I just think of the things that we've looked at. You know how easy it is for us to show contempt toward each other and to judge each other. Lord, if that's happening in our heart, that's happening in our church, please challenge us and change us. Give us a heart of compassion toward each other. And help us, our Father, to make right judgments for ourselves in our freedom in Christ. May we be living a life not to please ourselves, but to please Jesus and to come under his lordship. And thank you, Father, for this important truth that this world wants to forget. And even Christians today don't want to believe in anymore. But Father, one day we will stand before that awesome throne. And we shall see Jesus in all his power and glory. And he shall judge us. Thank you that if we truly love him and follow him, there shall not be one judgment that falls upon us concerning our sin. Hallelujah for that. And thank you, Lord, though you want to look and find things that you can reward us with, may we be filled with things, not because we are being showy in our life, but because we've humbly given our life to you, obeying you and doing what you have asked. Help us to be better and better in that. And Lord, I pray for any here who isn't saved. We're clinging to other things, whether it be religion or our own good works or whatever it is. May you break our hold on other things. And may we cling to Jesus. May we love him and follow him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.